Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Let the church say amen. Father, would you add thy blessing to the reading of your word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We love you. We thank you for being God. Please work in the service like you already have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week, we jumped into this passage of scripture while at the same time understanding to whom it was written. This writer was challenging Hebrew Christians, ones who have stepped away from religion to enter a relationship with Christ. They had stepped away from rituals to embrace the reality. They had let go of the things of Judaism for the things of Jesus. He encouraged them to not doubt their decision, to not be distracted from their direction, and to not be deterred from their devotion. In other words, serving the Lord is the right choice. They were abandoned by their families. They were disowned by their friends. They were laughed at and persecuted by their foes, and they were tempted to turn back. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, 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 no. Jesus was not a so-so option. Jesus was not a decent option. Jesus was not even just a good option. Jesus was the best option, and Jesus was the only option. In chapter number 1, he highlights Jesus as the Son of God, but in chapter number 2, he highlights Jesus as the Son of Man. I told you last week he was not 50% God, 50% man. That, my friend, would not allow him to do what he did on the cross of Calvary. He was, on the contrary, 100% God and 100% man. And the writer of Hebrews says, when you're tempted to doubt what you did, when you're tempted to be deterred or distracted, press on for the Lord and remind yourself that the Lord that you serve is all God and all man. At the same time, one of the biggest motivations he gave them in Hebrews chapter 2 was in verse number 11 that we spoke of last week. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. How many of you glad today that God did such a good job saving you that Jesus isn't embarrassed about you? Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad that in the portals of glory, aren't you glad that where there is no sin, aren't you glad that where there is no need for light bulbs, aren't you glad that where there is no dying, aren't you glad that where there are no tears, aren't you glad that where there is no sorrow, aren't you glad that in the presence of Almighty God and the Son of God, aren't you glad that Jesus looks down at us that have been redeemed, blood washed, and saved from our sin, and he's not ashamed to tell God that we're his brethren? Last week, we looked at the writer as he gave us the stated plight, the plight of man, the favorable display of God, that God was mindful of man. Amen. After he'd made the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the trees and the fish to go inside the sea, aren't you glad he was mindful of man? Aren't you glad that way back when God was thinking about mankind? And by the way, I'm glad today he's still thinking about me. The favorable display of man, the full dominion of man. He was made to have dominion over everything. There was nothing over which God had not given him dominion, but the forfeited dignity of man. Although he was made with dominion, he lost that dominion. Sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed God. The serpent tempted and deceived Eve. And as a result of sin, man lost it all. And the fateful doom of man, the writer of Hebrews said, we saw man hanging over the balances of hell. No hope, no help, and no one to answer. He said that was the plight of man. And by the way, before you got saved, that was you. But then after the stated plight of man, number 2, I want you to notice today that he gave a shifted perspective. He began stating a plight, and that plight did not end very well. Please listen to the language of verse number 8. But now we see not, yet all things put unto him. Could you please look up here just a moment? Because one of the errors of Bible preaching in churches all over America today is that men will highlight their knowledge of the Word of God, but never bring it to a level where people can understand it. You don't want to leave church impressed with how much the pastor knows the Bible. You want to leave church inspired by how to live out the Bible. Amen. So notice how he ends that verse. Now we see not yet things under him. Now we see not yet all things put under him. He said, man started off good, but I tell you, after sin, man ended up bad. He says, when you look at man, you see that the dominion that he used to have, he doesn't have it anymore. And by the way, that is the plight of all mankind. Then the next word in verse number 9 is the word but. It is a conjunction in English that indicates a transition. He said, when I look at man's plight after sin, man looks messed up. He said, but the perspective changes here when we stop looking at the fallen man and we start looking at the God man. He said, we see Jesus. Would somebody thank God that Jesus is somebody we can see? Notice the seen Christ. Bless God, he's not obscure. He's not hard to see. He's not hard to find. He's not hard to notice. I won't tell you, I know that we're living in a world full of religion. I know we're living in a world full of heresy. I know we're living in a society full of sin. But I will tell you something, it ain't hard to see Jesus. I'm telling you, you can see him in creation. You can see him in the canon of scripture. You can see him in the conversion of souls. Notice as the writer turns his attention, now we see Jesus, the seen Christ. Notice the simple coming of Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. Would you please look at the language in scripture? Verse number 7. In speaking of mankind, Adam, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now look at Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. Hey, the next time you think about whether or not you want to keep serving God, just remember how high Jesus came from to end up so low. Come on now. He didn't have to come, but he did. He didn't come riding some gigantic horse in a chariot with king written on it. He came in a manger, the seen Christ, the simple coming. Notice, if you would, the suffering cross. The Bible says, for the suffering of death. Please notice that Jesus didn't come to rule and reign the first time. He didn't come to get fanned at and praised the first time. He didn't come to get everybody bowing down to him the first time. I want to tell you why he left the portals of glory, was born in a manger and walked earth for 33 and a half years. He came to die on the cross of mankind. I'm glad that he was there for me. The suffering Christ. Notice, if you would, the suffering Christ was given a supplied crown. Amen. Notice the Bible says he came for the suffering of mankind. But please notice, the Bible says not only the suffering of death, but crowned with glory and honor. Amen. Aren't you glad that yes, he did go to the cross, but aren't you glad he didn't stay in the grave? Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad that they killed him after he gave up his life, but he didn't stay dead? Aren't you glad he came and took the cross, but he came out of the cross with a crown? I'm glad that my Savior, he changes the perspective in people's lives. The seen plight is interrupted by a shifted perspective. And by the way, anybody's bad situation, if interrupted by a good Savior, he will change your perspective. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you just travel down memory lane for a few moments this morning and remember what your life was like before you met Jesus? Remember how miserable you were before you knew Jesus? Remember how messed up you were before you met Jesus? Oh, you were right there with Adam. There you were with a fateful doom, headed to hell, lost and undone. Couldn't get victory over sin. Couldn't get victory over your habits. Couldn't get victory over your dirty mouth. Couldn't get victory over your wrong friends. Couldn't get victory over your bad thoughts. You were messed up with no hope, with no help, with no answer, and with no advocate. But aren't you glad that you saw Jesus, who suffered on the cross and got a crown Aren't you glad he died for your sins? Notice the sanctioned cause of Christ. For it became him. Come on now. The Bible said he tasted death for every man. Amen. I said he tasted death for every man. Take that, Calvinist. He tasted death for every man. I'm not trying to belittle anybody, but there's a faction out there that says Jesus only died for some people. Salvation is only so for some people. Only certain people can be saved. Listen to me, not everybody's going to be saved, but everybody can be saved. I'm glad he didn't taste death for just some people. I'm glad he didn't just taste death for one kind of people. I'm glad he didn't just taste death for one color of people. I'm glad he didn't taste death for one creed or one class of people. I'm glad that when he died for everybody. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Rich and poor, he died for them. Educated, uneducated, he died for them. American or international, he died for them. I'm glad that he tasted death for every man. What a God. What a God. Amen. But notice the Bible says it behooved him. It became him, rather, verse number 10. It became, watch this now. It was appropriate. It was fit. It was suitable. Hey, listen to me. It was right on time. It just made sense. It just added up. It was just the next thing on God's schedule. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Aren't you glad that the cross wasn't an aberration, that the cross wasn't a mistake, that the cross wasn't an oops, that the cross wasn't good luck, that the cross wasn't a surprise. When God saved you, it might have been a surprise to you, but it wasn't a surprise to him. It was right on schedule in God's timeline. It became him. There wasn't a rose red enough. There wasn't a lamb white enough. There wasn't a man good enough. Only one man could, and I'm glad he did. The sanctioned cause made him our substitutionary captain. Notice the scripture says, for it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things. In bringing, what is good stuff? In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Come on now. I'm telling you right now, this world's a crazy, crazy place, but we ain't gonna stay here forever. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, this world is a horrible place, but we ain't gonna be here forever. I'm telling you, like she just sang a few moments ago, Christ is going to come. The trumpet is gonna sound. The dead in Christ are gonna rise. Those alive are gonna be caught up. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm going to live in heaven forever and ever. Those are not just songs. That's real. I am going to heaven. My name is on the roll. I will be in the sweet by and by. I am going to be caught up in the clouds. I will walk the streets of gold. I will eat from the tree of life. I will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Aren't you glad that you're going to heaven? But I'm telling you, you couldn't have broken out of that jail cell all by yourself. You couldn't have stepped your way into the family of God all by yourself. I don't care who your mama is, your daddy is, your grandma was, your church was, or what family you were born in. You were stuck in hell. You were stuck in the slave market of sin and couldn't have broken out with the best safe cracker that ever lived. But I'm glad that the lovely Son of God held the key to sin in the grave, unlocked the door, set you free, and came out captain of our salvation. Amen. Now please understand, he was perfect when he came.
That's right.
Amen. I said he was perfect when he came. But it was through his suffering, not that he perfected his individuality, but he perfected his work as our salvation.
Amen.
Come on now. Jesus did not have to die to become sinless, but it is through his death that he perfected himself as Savior of mankind. Listen to me. Before he ever came, he was already the perfect Son of God. But after he died, he became the perfect Savior. Amen. There's nobody that could have become our Savior. Please understand that the writer of Hebrews is highlighting the humanity of Jesus Christ. It took leaving heaven and coming to earth to die on the cross for him to be our captain. And by the way, don't you notice at the beginning of the football game, the whole team doesn't go to the middle of the field for the coin toss, just the captains go to the middle of the field. When it comes time to make a big decision, just the captain makes the decision. When it comes time for war, the captain goes into the war first. I'll tell you what he did when he became my captain. When I got a big decision, he makes it for me. When I go into war, he goes in before me. When somebody messes with me, the whole team doesn't respond. Ask the captain, hey, look here, devil, when you jump on my back, get on my shoulders, and stand on my last nerve, I don't got to mess with you. Talk to my captain, amen. What a God. Our substitutionary captain. The stated plight. The shifted perspective. Notice number three. The sovereign plan. I said the sovereign plan. Please look at verse 11. For both he, speaking of Jesus, that sanctified, and they, speaking of us, who are sanctified, are all, next two words, of one. How many believe every word in the Bible is inspired? He could have said they are all one. But he said they are all of one. Notice the incorporating act, the incorporating act. What is the incorporating act in God's plan? It is the act of sanctification. Please hear me. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Amen. But it is not just to be set apart to say I'm apart. It is to be set apart for a purpose. Come on. Sometimes in school you get separated and put in time out. You know what that means? You can't do nothing. Come on. If you ever been in time out, that means you are setting apart to do nothing. You are setting apart to do nothing. But I'm glad that when he saved me, he ain't set me apart to do nothing. He set me apart to do something. I said he set me apart to do something. And by the way, next time you wonder what you've been set apart for, just let me tell you, you've been set apart to be holy. You've been set apart to be righteous. You've been set apart to be different. Hey, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. By the way, we talk about sanctification, setting apart in the Christian life. We talk about it in three phases. First of all, positional sanctification. When I got saved, I got taken out of Adam's family and put into God's family. I don't sit in the same position. I am a child of God. If you're glad you're a child of God, say amen. But there's another sanctification, and that is called progressively. I got set apart positionally one time. I only got to get saved one time. Once you out of Adam's and into God's, you in there for good. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. But every day I'm being sanctified progressively. You know what that means? I ought to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. I ought to be more like Jesus tomorrow more than I was today. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and the moon, the earth and the stars and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be that he's still working on me. I'm glad I was sanctified positionally. I am being sanctified progressively, but I will be sanctified personally. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to the incorporation of sanctification. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a man and now sanctifies us as God's children, he and we are of one. Pastor, I don't quite understand. Well, when he showed up at earth, guess where he came from? He came from God. Amen. You say, well, was he born? He was begotten of God. God authorized the birth of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Amen. He is the Son of God. God's the one that orchestrated Jesus being born in a manger in the womb of Mary. But guess what? When I got saved, he orchestrated my birth too. Amen. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, being born again, listen to me, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now watch this now. When Jesus sanctifies me and I get sanctified, watch this now, he is of God, I am of God, and both of us trace our origin back to God. Wow. Why in the world would I want to quit on a God who originated me? Amen. Please don't understand scripture. Jesus did not begin to be an individual when he came to earth. He just began to be a man when he came to earth. He eternally existed already as God. The incorporating act, which leads him to an inspired announcement. Because he and we are one. Notice what he says, mirroring the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I like this. I like this. Here's what Jesus is saying, which was prophesied by Isaiah. Because me and the Christians are one, listen to me, are of one, listen to me. Because I'm of God and Jesus is of God. Listen what Jesus does in his inspired announcement. Number one, he gives a communicated statement. Listen what he said. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Aren't you glad that once you get saved and Jesus lives inside of you, that Jesus reminds you about how wonderful our God is? Aren't you? Hey, listen to me. The world can't understand that song she sang about a few moments ago. The world can't understand them hymns we sing about every day. You know why? They don't have Jesus inside of them. But once Jesus comes to live inside of you, watch this now, he tells us about God. But notice what the next part says. It says he will sing praise unto thee. Not only will he tell the church about God, but he will sing about God with the church. He said, I'll praise you with my brethren. Do you ever walk with Jesus? There's so much power in Hebrews chapter 2 because it is revealing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, positioned himself to be our brother and our Savior. What a God. What a God. Notice this next part, his incarnate acceptance. Notice, the Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing. Notice verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children with God, which God hath given me. This is Jesus talking about putting his trust in God. It's what I call implicit assurance. Implicit assurance. Listen what he said. By placing himself on earth under the authority of his Father, here's what he did. He willingly chose not to use his divine attributes. Now, there are things that Jesus did on earth that nobody could do. Well, nobody going to take five loaves, two fish, and feed 5,000 people. Come on. No, nobody was going to take a withered hand and restore it. Nobody was going to take a lame man and make him walk. Nobody was going to take a dumb man and make him talk. Nobody was going to take demons and cast them into the swine. But there were other things that Jesus did as a human being that he chose not to execute in his Godhead, even though he could. He was in one place at one time. He chose to limit his attributes to that of humanity. He went to sleep, which means he got tired. He cried, which means he had emotion. He sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to me. That simply means he limited his use of his supernatural attributes to simply submit to the authority of God. In so many words, he said, I don't have to watch my back on planet Earth. God is watching my back. Now watch this now. Jesus said, I trust God and my brethren trust. He said, I know what you do when you can't pay your bills and you can't heal your your body and you can't keep your marriage together. You trust God. And Jesus said, so did I. The incarnate acceptance. This is what I was going to say before. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. Right? Flesh and blood. Amen. Aren't you glad when you got saved, you not only were born of water, that's flesh, but you were also born of the Spirit, that's blood. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came to earth, he took on flesh? But guess what else he did? He shed his blood. That's incarnation. He literally, listen to me, he came to where we were so that he could take us to where he is. The incarnate acceptance of Jesus is what I call brought about an invoked annihilation. Please listen. Notice what he said. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I know what some of you are thinking. Why did he have to come to earth to destroy the devil? Couldn't he have destroyed the devil from heaven? Sure. But he could not destroy the sting of death on us unless he identified with, please don't miss this, when Jesus came to earth and took on a human body, when he walked on earth for 33 and a half years, when he let them put a crown of thorns on his head, when he let them whip him with a cat of nine tails, when he let them put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, when he let them spit on him and pluck his beard out and mock him, when he gave up the ghost saying it is finished, and when they took him off that cross and put him in a borrowed tomb, the devil and his cronies were down in heaven celebrating. They thought they had killed the Son of God, but they didn't realize that human being on that cross may have died, but that God stayed alive the whole time. And 3 days later, when he got up out the grave and rose again, listen to what Hebrews says. He annihilated the works of the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil. Please notice the meaning of destroyed in Hebrews chapter 2. It does not mean to annihilate someone's being. It means to annihilate someone's well-being. It means to annul or bring to nothing. God did not annihilate the devil's being when he died on the cross. If he did, the devil wouldn't be bothering you and me every day. But what he did do is he killed his well-being. I'm telling you, the devil's self-esteem got hurt on the cross. Somebody help me preach. Jesus got in the devil's feelings when he got on the cross. I'm telling you, Jesus busted the devil's bubble when he got on the cross. Because for years and years, the greatest sting that the devil could put on mankind was the sting of death. He loves death. Death began the moment Adam sinned. Death entered the world and man died. But when God, who never dies, took on the flesh of man who did die, and when he died as a man and rose again 3 days later, he annulled, if you would, the devil's ability to hurt us with death. When a child of God dies, death has no sting, because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He had to become a human to do that. That's why the incarnation of Christ is something that cannot afford to be belittled. He had to become a man, because by coming a man, he faced as a man what no other man can face, and that is death. Amen. By the way, he destroyed death. By the way, he destroyed sin. Sin can't run me now that Jesus got up, because he became a human like I am, but he never sinned. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, could Jesus sin? No, he couldn't sin. Well, I thought the Bible said he was tempted. Yeah, he was tempted as a man, but he was never tempted as God. The only way you take two pieces and make them stick together is magnets, if the two pieces are made of the same thing. The reason why they stick together is because they are alike. See, you can't magnetize Jesus to sin, because Jesus and sin are not alike. The reason why we stick to sin is because we're full of sin. Jesus don't stick to sin because he never had no sin. I'm glad that he faced sin on planet Earth, but he wasn't drawn to it. And because he wasn't drawn to it, I don't have to have victory and let sin have victory over me. I don't have to think bad and talk bad and look bad and act bad. Because one man who never was bad looked at sin and said, I beat you, and now all of my brethren, they can beat sin too. sin shall not have dominion over us. Being invoked annihilation brought about an incredible acquittal. Please listen. The Bible says in verse number 15, and deliver them through who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did anybody hear that? Before you met Christ, you were bound to be a slave. Come on now. And by the way, you couldn't argue with it because you were guilty. Amen. But after Jesus died, amen, he brought about an acquittal. You know what an acquittal is? It's the removal of guilt. You know what an acquittal is? It's the release from bondage. You know what an acquittal is? You're not guilty anymore. Aren't you glad that when you couldn't get yourself free, Jesus set you free? And his intentional association. Notice what the Bible says. For verily he took not on him the nature of animal and angels rather, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Listen, I'm glad he didn't come as a dog, as a bird. Thank God he didn't come as a cat. Mercy, mercy. He came as a man because he intentionally associated with us so he could save us. Let me give you the last point, I'm done. The stated plight, the shifted perspective, the sovereign plan, and I love this part, his superior priesthood. In all things it behooved, verse 17, him to be made like unto his brethren. It was an essential requirement that Jesus be like us. Why? His essential requirement brought about an effectual reconciliation, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You do understand the Old Testament. Please understand that Jesus was writing to Jews who knew all about the high priest that would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The problem was, though that sacrifice would only cover the sins for 1 year, a year later he would have to go back into the Holy of Holies, offer another sacrifice to cover the sins of mankind, and still the sins were not atoned for. Look what Jesus did when he became a man and stayed God at the same time. He took the place of our high priest. He didn't go in with a lamb's blood or a ram's blood. He went in with his own blood. And when he offered his own blood, the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. The word literally means he is the appeasement for the wrath of God. Please, when God sees our sin, he gets angry because he hates sin. But when God saw Jesus' blood as a payment for our sin, watch this now, he was angry anymore. Wow. And because of that, God and man are reconciled. Listen, you can't get back to God through anybody but Jesus. You can't baptize your way into heaven. You can't be born in the right family to go to heaven. You can't join a church to go to heaven. You can't do good works to go to heaven. You can only be reconciled through the God that became man so that he could make man like God. And because of that, because of his essential requirement, his effectual reconciliation, he experienced the reality of humanity. Hath suffered being tempted. Now, I just told you the Godhead of Jesus could not be tempted, but his humanity could. Every time I think about Hebrews chapter 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. This helps me. Because some of you are going through something right now and you're wondering if Jesus knows how you feel. People take their life because nobody understands them. Oh, I wish they read the Bible. You don't understand how bad I've been mistreated. He does. He never sinned and they slapped him in the face. He never sinned, they ripped his beard out. He never committed one crime and they killed him and released a criminal. The next time you're having a bad day and don't think anybody understands, remember, he understands. His experienced reality brings about his enabled relief, and I'm done. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'm glad I have a Savior who not only knows how to help me, he knows how I feel when I need help. This is what these Hebrews needed to hear. They couldn't go to the house for family dinners anymore. Their families disowned them. They couldn't hang out with their friends anymore. Their friends abandoned them. They couldn't live in life and be liked anymore. Their foes persecuted them. They were drowning in discouragement. Anybody else? You spent time out in that world this week? Felt like your family don't understand you, your friends have dropped you, and the people that don't know God, they mock you. You feel like that? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He went through all of it on planet Earth so that when you dial him up on the main line, he knows exactly what you need because he's been where you are. So don't quit. I ain't going back to church because I'm just struggling and don't nobody understand me there. Wait, who are you coming to see? The one you're supposed to be coming to see, he knows what you're going through. You lose a loved one, he lost a friend. Come on. You get lied on, he did. You get betrayed, he did. Your biggest, most vocal disciple deny you, he had it. Nobody has suffered like Jesus suffered. So when you face suffering because you're a Christian, look up. Because he suffered, he is able to succor. That word in the Bible literally means to run to the defense of. Aren't you glad when you're in trouble and can't nobody help you that Jesus will run to your defense? And when he talks to God about you and me, he doesn't speak in code so nobody knows he's kin to us. He speaks with a sense of pride. He did such a good job saving us that when he talks to God about us, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So when we talk to people about him, we had better not be ashamed to call him Lord. Our Father, forgive us for sometimes belittling all that was done to save us. We need to look at passages like this because it gives us a better appreciation for salvation. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Can I ask you a couple questions? How many say, Pastor? I know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Put your hand up. Put it down. How many say, Pastor, I'm going to heaven? But I'll be honest, sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I get down. Sometimes I get distracted. And I struggle living for God because it's hard. But I have been inspired and motivated today that because he's not ashamed to call me his brother, I don't need to be ashamed to call him my Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God has spoken to me. I've got to represent him better. God bless you all over the building, my soul. You may put your hands down. Listen, you need to respond to the Lord just a moment. One more question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I am 100% for sure I do not want to go to hell. Listen to the question again. I'm not 100% for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I'm not 100, but I'm 100% sure I do not want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. Someone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to say thank you, ma'am? Thank you for being honest. We're not going to embarrass you today. We would never do that. We've all been where you are, to my left. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Let's stand together all over the building. Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name.